when the gospel gets a hold of us. This morning, before I begin, I want to share a song with you that is one of my favorites. And as I was looking at your banners today, I looked at this one on the left. It says, Jesus, see Him, know Him, and share Him. You know, if we had no other commandment given, there's the Great Commission right there. But in order for us to give the Great Commission, we have to know Jesus ourselves. And so as you listen to the words of this song, I want you to think about your own experience in your life. Where are you in your experience with Jesus? Is He really at the top of your list? This song is entitled, I Want to Know You More. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, this morning as we come before your throne, we have been told in your word that we may come before your throne with boldness. And this morning we come boldly asking for your grace and your mercy. We ask for that special outpouring of your Holy Spirit to move mightily among your people this morning. Stir our hearts within us, Lord. May there be a fire that is lit today that cannot be quenched. May we be drawn closer to you and may be taken to the very courts of heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are talking about when the gospel gets a hold of you. And I'd like to ask you a question as we begin. When you came to church this morning, why did you come to church? What was in your mind? Was it, well, I come to church because that's what I do every Saturday morning. I get up, I get ready, I put on my church clothes, and I head on down to church, and I go to church every week. Do you come to church because there's people that I want to see that I don't get to see during the week? Is it just your habit? Is it just something that you do? Or is there a burning desire in your heart to worship the Lord? You see, we live in a world where it is full of complacency. We live in a world where God's people have been distracted by the things of the world. And the world in which we live today is doing everything that it can to make you and I think that there are a lot of other things that we could be doing rather than focusing upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know what your experience is like this morning. I don't know you very well, but I know that most of the time, whenever you get in a group of any size, there are people who are struggling with their relationship with Jesus. That's why this morning we want to talk about when the gospel gets a hold of you. And I'd like to begin by sharing the story of a pastor, because as strange as it may seem, pastors can become complacent. And Jim was a pastor of a very large church in the inner city of New York and in the slum areas of New York. And Jim pastored, and every Sunday morning there was always a large group in his church, very large church. And most of the time there was an opportunity that there were going to be some homeless people. It had been an incredible worship service that day. The music went perfect. The children's story went perfect. The sermon was incredible. And Jim was feeling really good about how everything went during that day. And you know, after the end of the sermon, Jim came down and he sat on the edge of the stage. And he started thinking about how great it was that day. But you know, as Jim was sitting there, he began looking out over the audience, and most of the people were leaving, but he saw a gentleman on the third row, and he was one of those people. You know the kind I'm talking about. His clothes looked pretty ragged. Jim could tell from a distance that he probably didn't smell too good. He was one of the homeless that had come into the church. And Jim kept looking at the man, and he was trying to relax, and he thought, oh, he keeps looking at me. I have this feeling he's going to want to talk to me. And Jim didn't want to talk to him at the moment. And Jim glanced out, and he saw in his eyes that look like, you know, could I just talk to you for a minute? And finally, he got up out of his seat, and he began walking towards Jim. And as Jim saw him approaching, he said, you know, he's probably wanting money or food. And Jim began to reach in his wallet because, you know, as a pastor, he had a card with him, a couple of cards where, you know, if somebody needs a little money for gas or food, he was able to give them a little help. And so he thought, well, maybe I can just, you know, take care of this real quickly and just give him a card, and he'll be on his way. And so the man came up, and as the man got closer, the stench was so horrible, Jim found it hard to even breathe in his direction. And so, of course, he wanted to make the man think that he was interested, and so he said, well, what's your name? And he said, my name is David. Well, David, it's nice to meet you. He said, what can I do for you today? And David began to tell his story of how he ended up on the streets. And Jim sat there and he listened, and as Jim was trying to interact, every time Jim would say something, he'd have to turn his head and breathe and then come back. The stench was so strong and so horrible. And finally, as the conversation began to come to a close, Jim pulled that card out and he started to hand it to the man. And the man pushed away the card. Listen to me carefully. The man pushed the card away and he said, I don't want your money. I want to know this Jesus that you talked about today. He said, you see, I'm living on the streets. I've been on the streets for so many years now. I don't think I'm going to make it. I want to know who this Jesus is. It was at that moment that the light went on for Jim. Suddenly, Jim began to cry uncontrollably. He could not stop the tears. And as he began to cry, David began to cry with him. And they began to weep together. And Jim took David in his arms. Jim began to repent to Jesus right there on that very spot. Lord, forgive me. I forgot what the gospel is all about. Forgive me, Lord, for what I've done right here with David. And as they began to hold and embrace one another, Jim said, as I began to remember what the gospel was all about, his smell began to be a smell that I loved. He said, I began to embrace that smell. I began to love David. And what took place in David's life following that day is an incredible story. You see, David and Jim became friends. Jim began to work with David, and the church began to help David out. And they fixed David's teeth, and they sent him, and they got him on a drug rehab program, and they cleaned him out, and they gave him a job working as a maintenance man there at their church. And as time progressed, after a year had gone by, it was obvious that David was filled with the Spirit of God. David's life had been transformed by just coming to know who Jesus was and in seeing someone else that claimed to be a follower of Christ show the love and compassion that he needed to see. His character had been transformed. David is now an associate pastor in another church in New York. That's what took place in David's life. I'd like for you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Verses that we're all familiar with this morning, but I know that sometimes we look at a verse and we don't really grasp what that verse is trying to say to us. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul is speaking to you and to me today. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but we live in a different world today, don't we? We were talking last night over at the Fisher's home. We live in a world today where there are so many different translations of the Bible. Oh, this denomination has their Bible and this denomination, that it's really hard for people to sit down and say, what does the Bible really say? You see, my brothers and sisters, we live in a world where people are not going to be able to find the truth sometimes in the Word of God. They're going to have to see it lived out in the people of God. And I know that that's hard for us to grasp sometimes. But you see, hard as it may seem to believe, we don't just come here every Sabbath to warm up these pews. We don't come here every Sabbath just to make sure that this little building that we're in has got a few people in it. We come here from week to week because this is a place where God has called His people to come together to encourage one another. You see, the love of Christ that we are supposed to give to the world, and it's supposed to be seen in our lives, it has to be seen among us individually as we begin. It has to start in our homes. It has to transfer from our homes. We have sick churches today because we have sick homes. And when the love of God begins to penetrate the homes, husbands and wives begin to love one another, mothers and fathers love their sons and daughters, and vice versa, it begins to see that the gospel is beginning to expand. Revival begins to take place. You see, revival doesn't begin up here behind the pulpit. Revival begins there and here in the hearts of the individual. And if your experience with Jesus is one where you don't know Him, then you surely won't show Him. The most important thing that I could tell you this morning is that if you have distractions in your life right now, we are living in a time that I'm sure that every one of us would agree, Jesus can't wait much longer. And if we believe Jesus is coming very soon, would it only make sense that we would be doing all that we can to make sure that we're ready? And if we truly have gotten the love of Christ from Him, then we will want to do all that we can to make sure that those around us are ready and that they know that there is something wonderful about to happen. As we think about this story of David, we realize that the power of the gospel changes lives. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." You see, the Word of God tells us clearly that there is power in the gospel. Jesus did not come down and die for your sins and mine and live the life that He lived so that we would just stay in sin forever. He wants to free us from the bondage of sin. He wants us to be different creatures. In fact, I think I heard it this morning, and it may have been in the children's story, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. The question that I would ask you this morning is, are you new creatures? Has something changed in your life? Many years ago when I was a young man, I was a front-end mechanic. And I worked for two sons. It was a family business. And one of the sons took pleasure in slamming the door in Christians' faces when they would come to just talk to him, you know, going door to door. And it may have been a Jehovah's Witness, it may have been a Mormon, it may have been a Seventh-day Adventist. In his mind, it didn't matter. And he came to work one morning, and he was so proud of what he had done the night before, he was telling everyone in my presence, and by the way, he knew I was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And as he told everybody the story, he said, yeah, last night I had these two guys come to my door, and I opened it up, and I said, get the blank, blank out of my yard, and I slammed that door in their face. He was so proud of what he did. I thought to myself, Lord, how are you ever going to reach that man? The power of the gospel. Do you know that a few years later, I was doing a concert in a church about 30 miles from that town. And in the middle of my concert, I'm singing a song, and who walks down the aisle but that guy? He walks down the aisle and he sits in the pew and he listens to the concert and he comes up after me and he says, Ralph, I'll bet I'm the last person on the planet you thought would be in this church. I said, you got that right. You are right, brother. But the gospel changes lives. The gospel should be changing your life and the gospel should be changing my life. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that the goal of each one of us here, to be saved and to spend eternity with Jesus? Jesus is saying, look, I want to give you the power. My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, what we have to come to understand is I can't do it by myself. I can't get there alone. I have to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. The gospel will change our lives. There's a thought that I found in a book called This Day with God, and I love what it says. There is no defect in God's plan for the salvation of men. If the gospel is not to every soul the power of God unto salvation, it is not because the gospel is at fault, but because men are not practical believers, practical receivers of the grace and righteousness of Christ. You see, in Revelation 3 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, you see, God doesn't force his way into your life or mine. What God does is he stands there quietly speaking and talking to us and hoping that we are going to hear his voice and open that door and allow him to come in. Brothers and sisters, sometimes there's a lot of rubbish in front of that door. And sometimes we've got to move the rubbish out of the way so that Jesus can come in. My challenge to you this morning is to examine your own experience with Christ. Examine your own life and what's going on in your heart today and ask the simple question, is the door of my heart open to Jesus Christ? Am I allowing Him to come in and make a change in my life? The power of the gospel is to transform us into the image and likeness of our Creator once again. In Review and Herald 15, 1891, it says, the gospel of Christ becomes personality in those who believe and makes them living epistles, known and read of all men. In this way, the leaven of godliness passes unto the multitude. You see, when the gospel penetrates your heart, something changes in you and through you. In fact, Art, I think it was you this morning that said, Matthew 5:17, let your light so shine before men. You see, Jesus didn't say, make your light shine. He said, let your light. In other words, if you're letting your light shine, this is going to be natural. When the power of the gospel has affected my life and your life, then this is going to be something I do just because that's who I am. Story is told of four men who were at an airport. They were on one of these commuter flights, and they were all rushing to get to their flight to head home a short time away. And as they were running through the airport, pulling their attaché cases and their coats hanging on their arms, running through, they came around this one corner. Here's a little blind girl standing on the corner with a little table. She's selling apples. And one of the men, as he comes around the corner, the last man, his briefcase, catches that table, tips the table, the apples go rolling all over the floor. The first three men keep running. This man stopped. Hear me clearly. He stopped. And he looked ahead and he said, "Hey, tell my wife I'll be on the next flight." That man turned around and he helped this girl collect all of these apples, put them back on the table. He paid her for every one of those apples. And he said, "I'm really sorry, and I hope this will help, and I hope you have a good day." And as he began to walk away, the little girl said, "Sir, are you Jesus?" You see, sometimes it's the simplest things in life that we don't realize people see Jesus shining out through us. It can be just walking over next door when your neighbor's not feeling well, taking them a little bowl of soup. Remember Jesus said, "A cup of water given in my name?" You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we've fallen into that category where we think that unless I'm given a Bible study, I'm not really witnessing to people. And don't get me wrong, people need Bible studies. But you see, the gospel says that we are to go out and seek that which is lost. If we have the love and the compassion of Christ, we are going to be out seeking for the lost. Sometimes I think we have this idea that because we stuck a sign out on the street, we're going to have to beat them off with sticks. Man, okay, the doors are open. Okay, you guys make sure you're just sitting because they're going to be coming in any minute now. And then we get disappointed. Well, what happened in that evangelistic series? We sent out 20,000 flyers and we had 3 visitors. Well, why would people go to a building that they know nothing about? I remember several years ago when I was moved to another church, the conference leaders came to our church and they asked them a simple question. They said, "Now, let me ask you something. If your church closed its doors today, would your neighborhood know you were gone?" Now, if I ask you that question here, do you think your neighborhood would know you're gone? I think they might. Because I see the Vacation Bible School, I see a lot of things going on where you're reaching out to your community. But we need to know and remember that this gospel is changing our lives. David's life was changed in a miraculous way, and it was because not just the pastor, but other people took him under their wing. Do you realize that the gospel requires your time and investment in other people? People need to know that you are interested in them and their life. Inspiration tells us that Jesus mingled with men as one who cared for their needs. Jesus was interested in the lives of other people. And it was very evident in everything that he said and that he did. The story said that Christ changed David's life. And I want you to turn with me to a couple of texts because maybe you're trying to change your life on your own. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. The Bible says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Who's given us the new heart? Jesus is giving us the new heart. If we're sitting there and trying to give ourselves a new heart, it's never going to happen. It would be like you saying, "Okay, I need a transplant, and I'm going to go sit down on the table. You just lay the tools out, and I'm going to go ahead and do the job." Could you give yourself a transplant? And no more can we give ourselves a new heart. It's Jesus that gives us that new heart, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the one that gives us the new heart. And the heart that He wants to give us is a heart of flesh. You see, he wants to take out that stony, rock, hard heart, the one that doesn't care about other people, the one that doesn't care what's going on in the person that's sitting next to me in the pew. I don't want to know about their troubles. I've got enough of my own. Do you know how much better life is when you start being concerned with other people rather than yourself? We start feeling that fulfillment in our lives. This morning in our Sabbath school class, we talked about, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word in the Greek is actually complete. We are to be complete. And Colossians 2 verse 10 tells us, and ye are complete in Him, in Jesus Christ. You see, we're not whole unless we are in Christ. So the very first focus of our lives should be on getting to know Jesus more. And as we come to know Him more, we will begin to reflect Him more and more. It's incredible to me when I think about how the gospel works. There's a story of a young man in a third world country that was in a prison. And he was in prison with an older man. And while he was there in that prison, the older man began to share with him. He began to study the Bible with him, and as he revealed one new truth after another, this young man got on fire. How many of you have been on fire before for the Lord? See, some of us, we don't raise our hand because I don't know if I've been on fire. What's it like? Well, have you ever had fire? Have you ever been on fire yourself, literally? When you're on fire yourself, you're moving pretty quick, aren't you, to try to do something about it? Well, when you are on fire for the Lord, you can't be contained. And this young man was learning more and more about Jesus. And when he finally was freed from prison, he went back to his hometown, which is about 200 kilometers away. That's about 130 miles. When he got back to his hometown, he began reaching out to his friends. And all of a sudden, once a week, he found himself studying with 8 of his friends. And after they had been studying for quite a while, one of the friends said, hey, you know, we talked about baptism. We think we should be baptized. He said, you know, that's a great idea. I know the guy that can baptize us. He was this old minister that I met in prison. I'll go up and see him and get him to come down and baptize us. Now listen to me. He went up the 130 miles to go see this man. And when he finally found the old man said, man, I would love to baptize those boys, but I'm old. I can't make that kind of a journey. And the young boy turned away and he went back. But on his way back, see, when the gospel gets a hold of you, on his way back, he began thinking, well, I'll just tell them we have to go to him. And so he got back to his friends and he said, good news, I found the pastor. All we have to do is go up to where he is and we can be baptized. Well, they were on fire, they were excited, and they all went up, and they were baptized. Now, it only took them a couple of days to get up there. You know how long it took them to get home? 6 months. Because on the way home, every village that they stopped in, they were telling people about Jesus. Has the gospel got a hold of you? Have you got a relationship with Jesus that you want to tell someone else about this morning? When the gospel gets a hold of you, brothers and sisters, it will empower you to do things like you have never done before. Go with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 14, Paul speaking to us again says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is the power of the gospel working in your life? Or are you just coming to church from week to week and living out a so-called religion? You remember Pastor Jim was so busy preaching the gospel that he forgot what the gospel was. He forgot it wasn't just about feeding the saints, but seeking the lost. He had lost his first love and didn't even know it. And that's a danger that we all face. He was so preaching, he didn't have time for a seeking sinner. Rather than lead him to Jesus, he was ready to send him off with a little bit of money and worldly goods. He was going to give a couple of dollars to someone who was seeking the Savior of the world. Now you say, yeah, Pastor, that's right. But my question to you this morning is, how many opportunities have you had in your experience to study or just share with someone what Jesus has done for you? Maybe in times you've had an opportunity to share a Bible study with someone, but you've said, I'm not ready for that, and so you've gone and asked someone else to do it, and by doing that, you've passed up the greatest experience of your life. There is no greater experience, my friends, than to see someone come to Jesus and know that you had a part in it. There is literally no greater experience. Instead of having love and compassion for a sinner seeking Jesus, Pastor Jim was annoyed that this man would interrupt his good time. But remember the prodigal son? Remember when the prodigal son came back? The only one that was angry that he came back was the brother who had been there all along. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we've been around so long that new seekers bother us. And we don't like the fact that maybe they're getting on fire and I'm not. You see, the fire of the gospel is available to all of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Seventh-day Adventist. If you feel like that flame has gone out, Jesus says, I'd like to rekindle that flame this morning. He says, I would like to stir up in your heart a flame that cannot be quenched. And my challenge to you today, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel getting a hold of you in your life? Or are you starting to close that door and pile things in front of it so that Jesus can't get in? Time is very short. And Jesus is calling us, His last day church, to finish the work so that we can go home. He's not going to come until He has a people that reflect His character. And so we need to be praying mightily for the Holy Spirit. This morning I'm going to challenge you as we close. I'm going to appeal to you that if you would like to have the gospel get a hold of you, maybe you feel like it has, but maybe you feel like there's been a time in your life and you're kind of getting to where you're a little complacent, but you want to get that fire again. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me today as we come to a close. Okay, thank you. See if you stand. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, as we think about the gospel and the power it has to lead those to salvation, the transforming power that the gospel has, Lord, help us to realize that no matter how long we've been in the faith, no matter how small or insignificant we think we may be, each one of us has a story to tell. Each one of us, as we begin to look back and recount our experience, can remember those times where you have moved in our lives and we have grown closer to you and begun to reflect your image more fully. And Lord, we all desire that today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Draw us into your presence, and moment by moment, may we be surrendering our lives and our will to you so that you can move through us and in us to reach out to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that you would be with every heart in this room today, and that whatever the change is that needs to be made, that they will be impressed, even now as we are praying, that you are calling them to come up higher, that you are reminding them of the words of Paul when he said that I am forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. And I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May that be the desire of our hearts today, Lord, that we allow the gospel to get a hold of us and that we turn this community upside down for Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.